Take your Bibles, please, and be turning to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. Book of Numbers, and we're going to start in chapter 13. Some of you were scoffing when I said we were going to finish this study in 3 weeks. Well, just watch me. Of course, you're planning on staying until 3 o'clock, aren't you? I mean, as long as you're out, well, before you have to be out before kickoff, 2:30. Okay, I always appreciate a man who's got his priorities straight. Okay, let's bow before the Lord. Father, the songs that we have sung that remind us of Christ's work for us on the cross, the death that he died to pay for our sins, and the fact that he is up in heaven right now interceding for us, and that he's going to come again and take us home and present us to you as his holy bride, spotless and without blemish. Wow. What a salvation we have. What a Savior we have. What a God we have. Father, teach us through your word. Speak to our hearts. Encourage us through the life of this man, Caleb. Thank you so much for him and the other faithful men and women of your word who showed us in very practical ways what it looks like to live a life following you fully. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We have talked about this man, Caleb. I suggested 2 weeks ago when we first started looking at him that there can be a difference between a matter of one's character and one's reputation. And we talked about which is more important. And I think if you had to pick one, probably we would all agree that character is more important than reputation. But reputation is not unimportant. If people think you are a crook and a cheat, then that's going to affect your ability to minister to them. So your reputation is important also. And we're going to see which Caleb had. We looked at Caleb, an Old Testament hero. We considered 2 weeks ago his setting, and we kind of did a survey of his whole life, where we're introduced to him in Numbers chapter 13, when he is one of the 12 men who were chosen by Moses to go spy out the land of Israel and then bring back a report. And then we talked about how they brought back a mixed report. And the 10 spies said, we can't possibly conquer that land. They're giants in the land, and they have walled cities, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. Caleb and Joshua said, that ain't nothing to God. Well, they didn't quite use those exact words, but that's kind of the gist of it, you understand, okay? God, that's no problem for God. And, you know, 40 years from now, when they go into and the walls of Jericho fall down, I hope somebody was remembering that. Okay? And then we traced all the way to 5 years into the conquering of the land when Caleb comes up to Joshua and says, Moses promised me this mountain. Give me this mountain. Joshua said, hey, if you can capture it, it's yours. And that's what he did. So that was an overview. And now we're looking at Caleb's story. We're looking at the specifics of his lifestyle, because 6 times it's said about Caleb that he followed the Lord his God fully. He says it about himself, Moses says it about him, Joshua says it about him, and God says it about him. He followed the Lord his God fully. That captures my imagination. That captures my curiosity. What does that look like? What does it look like for a real live flesh and blood human being to follow the Lord his God fully? And so we started last week looking at some of the specifics of his lifestyle, and I've got a 10 or 12 of these points, and we're going to look at them. We looked at 4 last week, so we're going to have to pick up the pace a little bit if we're going to get through before kickoff. Caleb followed the Lord his God fully. He overcame a possible bad self-image. The word Caleb in Hebrew means dog. He grew up with that name. And I suspect maybe he got kidded about that, maybe he had some problems about that. That doesn't seem to have affected him later. He's going to serve God anyway. I know all sorts of people, and I could myself, who will use their upbringing, their past history, their childhood, you know, horrible things that were done to them, and I'm not minimizing the seriousness of horrible things that get done to people. But beloved, that doesn't give us an excuse to not serve God. It doesn't. Then we consider the fact that he demonstrated faithfulness. The reason why Caleb was chosen from the tribe of Judah to go up into spy out the land was because he was already a leader. He was already recognized as a leader among the people. And we talked about the fact that if you want to grow into a position of leadership, start small. Demonstrate faithfulness in small things, and then you will gradually be given greater responsibility. People today, I know I'm on the board of Rocky Southwest Bible Church Extension. We get, you know, letters from seminary graduates, fresh out of Bible college or seminary, who want to pastor a church that's able to pay them a full-time salary. They don't want to mess around with anything too small. And I'm thinking, really? How about earning that right first? Demonstrating faithfulness in small things. He served in a dangerous assignment. Okay, these were big guys. It was dangerous to go into the land, and he went. He accepted that responsibility, and he did his job well. They brought back some grapes, the harvest, like Moses had asked them to. He brought back with Joshua a good report that it's a good land, flowing with milk and honey. Okay, he did his job well. I don't know if I mentioned it last week. When I was working at Camp Idrahaji, there was a guy who had been a counselor with me one summer, and I heard that the next summer he was going to be the unit director. Unit director is a very significant responsibility. And it's somebody that camp needs to pick well in advance so they can be trained. So he was going to be unit director for the next summer. Middle of April, he called camp and said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't be unit director this summer. I found a better job." I don't know if that bothers anybody else the way it bothers me, but this man had made a commitment that camp was counting on, and he didn't follow through. In Psalm 15, talking about the lifestyle of a man of integrity, one of the qualifications is, one of the characteristics is, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. Okay, that's where we stopped last week. Chapter 13, the spies have come back, and there's a mixed report. They said, yes, it's a good land, and it's flowing with milk and honey, and this is its fruit, but there are giants in the land, and the cities are all walled, and walls up to the heavens, and they're, you know, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And we get to the end of verse 29, chapter 13. It's depressing. I want you to notice the first two words of verse 30. Then Caleb. Then Caleb. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." How many people are standing up for the power of God and the instruction of God to go into the land and conquer it, and God said, "I will give it to you"? How many people at this point are standing up for God and that promise? One guy. One guy. And I think to myself, if that had been me, could I have done that? Would I have been willing to stand alone? The other 10 guys that are giving this bad report, they're saying we can't possibly go into that land. They're all leaders of their tribe too. These are not insignificant people that he is standing against. But you know what? Caleb knows what is right before God, and that's all that matters to him. Remember what it said about him. 6 times, Caleb followed the Lord his God fully. He didn't follow the crowd. We're going to get to that next point. Caleb stood alone for what was right before God. Beloved, you may be the only Christian at your work. You may be the only Christian on your block. You may be the only Christian in your family. You may be the only Christian in some organization where you're on a committee, you meet with people and you work together with people. You may be the only Christian in that group. Are you willing, if necessary, if that group is going to decide to take an action that is contrary to Scripture, are you willing to stand up by yourself and say, I can't have a part in that? Not out of arrogance, not out of judgmentalism, not out of condemning the other people, but just saying, I have a relationship with God that doesn't let me do that. Could you do that? Maybe you heard the saying, I remember hearing it a lot when I was growing up, God plus one is a majority. Have you ever heard that? God plus one is a majority. The question is, can God find that one to stand with him? Will you be that one in the situation that you might be in? It's a whole lot easier if we decide ahead of time what we're going to do. That if we're ever in that situation, this is what we're going to do. A lot of times when working with teenagers, you'll talk with teenagers and say, okay, what are you going to do if, say, you're in a car and somebody offers you drugs? Or somebody is pressuring you to have sex? What are you going to do? And they'll role play refusing that offer. That's a good thing to do. Have it planned ahead of time that if there comes a point of time when you have to make a decision between going along with the crowd, between compromising your stand for God, and between that and serving God, make up your mind ahead of time you're going to serve God. At the end of Joshua, you have that great declaration of Joshua. As for you, you choose this day who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That kind of a commitment ahead of time. If you decide, well, you know, it could be all sorts of things, I don't know what's going to happen, so I'll just play it by ear when I come into that situation. Bad plan. Have your mind made up ahead of time that if there is ever an issue that you are called to compromise your stand for the Lord concerning, that you're going to stand for God regardless. And I want you to think of Caleb when that happens. That he followed the Lord his God fully. And he did what was right. And he stood alone. And when you go into chapter 14, this kind of goes along with that. But he stood for what was right. And he stood strong in spite of powerful peer pressure to compromise. When you read chapter 14, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. You know, if I'm God, I'm standing up in heaven, I'm thinking, that can be arranged. If that's really what you want, guys, I can work that out. Why is Yahweh bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? I know. Let's go back to Egypt. What a great idea. And you want to ask, are you crazy? It's only been 1 year past since you were slaves in Egypt. You were there for 400 years. You cried out to God, God, deliver us. And he did. And now you want to go back? God shows such incredible patience and restraint in not squashing these people like little bugs. Verse 4, so they said to one another, let's appoint a leader and return to Egypt. He's got all of these people, the whole crowd. As far as we know, there are only a total of four people that take the minority position. Caleb, Joshua, Moses, and Aaron. Those four. All of the rest of the 600,000 men that came out of the land of Egypt a year ago, 599,996 against four. You don't think there was some peer pressure to compromise? We talk about peer pressure when we're dealing with teenagers and youth, just as if that's the only time anybody ever faces peer pressure. Yeah, right, don't you wish? Face peer pressure from your family if they don't know the Lord? You want to know what's sad? Sometimes you face peer pressure from your family even when they do know the Lord, but they're not walking with Him. We face peer pressure from our co-workers. We face peer pressure from our neighbors. You don't get out from under the power of peer pressure just because you turn 20 and you're no longer a teenager. This is something that we have to deal with all of our lives. We have the crowd out there. Remember Jesus said many are those who, you know, are on the wide path that leads to destruction. The majority in spiritual matters is always going to be wrong. And in spiritual matters, those who are choosing to follow God and His Word are always going to be in the minority. Count on it. So, we come back to that thought, God plus one is a majority. Are you strong enough in your faith in God to say, this is what God's Word says, I cannot compromise on that? Martin Luther, standing before the papal hearing, was urged and asked and ordered to recant his view that justification is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And Martin Luther's response is classic. He said, unless I am persuaded by Scripture or conscience otherwise, I cannot change. On this I stand. I cannot change. In spite of all of the gallery of people that were urging him to change his mind. Why? Because Martin Luther knew what God's Word said. And God's Word is not up for vote. You understand that, don't you? We don't determine what God's Word means to us by majority vote. You read it, you understand it, you apply it to your life, period. That's it. It's not up for vote. He stood strong in spite of powerful peer pressure to compromise. I don't like standing against people. I don't like people disagreeing with me or me having to disagree with them. I don't like that. But beloved, there are times when we must. Because walking with God, following the Lord our God fully, has to be more important than the approval of men. Remember that famous passage in John chapter 12? That there were some people who were believing in Jesus, but because of their fear of the disciple of the Jews, they were not confessing Him because they loved the approval of men more than the approval of God. And I know myself, and I look at myself, and I sense that that's a temptation for me to give into. And I don't want to do that. Because following God has to be more important than the approval of men. It must be. Many of you will remember when I was scheduled to go to Russia to teach Romans. And they sent me a curriculum of what to teach. I looked at the curriculum and I said, that isn't what the Bible says. I can't teach that. And so I called and talked to the representative from the Slavic Gospel Association. He said, well, let me let you talk to the director of that program. So I talked to him. He said, well, let me let you talk to the guy that wrote the curriculum. So I talked to him. And there was no compromise. And I said, I can't teach what you're asking me to teach. And after about 3 days worth of conversations and emails and phone calls, they said, well, I guess you're not the guy to go and teach Romans for us in Russia, are you? That was Friday. That next Sunday, you, dear people, donated enough money to put me over the top so that Linda and I could go to Russia. You had been collecting funds, been designating funds for that for 8 months. And that Sunday, in the offering, it put us over the top. And I had to call a meeting after that church service and say, but I can't go because I can't teach what they want me to teach. Are you willing to stand alone in light of powerful peer pressure? Are you willing to stand for God when it gets really dangerous? First, the crowd says, let's appoint us a new leader to take us back to the land of Egypt and everything will be all better. Moses and Joshua and Aaron and Caleb, verses 5 through 9, urged the people. No, don't turn your back on God. Don't look at the strength of the people. Look at the power of our God. God is bigger than them. God is stronger than them. Look at the people's response in verse 10. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Okay, put yourself in Caleb's place. You have taken a position for what you believe to be right. And people are picking up stones to stone you to death. You are, if God doesn't intervene, you are very possibly just minutes away from eternity. Now what are you going to say about it? Now are you going to compromise? When they're tossing that stone up and down in their hand, you know, getting ready to fling it at you, then would you be willing to compromise and say, well, you know, wait, oh, you know, those guys were really pretty big, you know, and the cities were really pretty high, the walls, you know, maybe we can't. Yeah, let's forget it. If your life is on the line, are you willing to compromise? If your life is on the line, Caleb wasn't. There was no indication that Caleb, Joshua, Moses, and Aaron backed down for a second because they knew their God. They knew what God can do. They knew what God had promised, and that's all they needed to know. How big the people were in the land, how high the walls were around their cities didn't matter. Because God's bigger. I wish I could tell you that we will never face that kind of threat here in the United States. Brothers and sisters of ours in other places in the country, North Korea, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, a lot of those other stands, Egypt, Syria, a lot of our brothers and sisters are facing the possibility of death because of what they believe in about Jesus Christ. Would we be willing to do that? Somebody has suggested that part of the reason why the church seems to be growing so much more in third world countries is exactly because here in the United States we've got it too easy. We've got it too easy. Caleb followed the Lord his God fully, trusting God in a perilous situation. The thing I like about Caleb, we saw back in chapter 13, verse 30, Caleb stood up alone. Caleb quieted the crowd. Caleb said, we can do this by God's grace and power. But he doesn't have to be a one-man show. When Moses and Aaron speak up, then Caleb's right there supporting them. Caleb didn't say, hey, wait, you guys, I spoke here, I was here first. Okay? Let me have the limelight. Let me have the spotlight. You know, I want to be the one to stand for God. He didn't do that. He supported Moses and Aaron and Joshua. Caleb doesn't have to be in the limelight. He supported others who were obeying God. I appreciate that about a person. Sometimes people will serve God as long as they get to be in the spotlight. As long as they get to be the one that everybody is oohing and aahing over. I don't see that in Caleb. I don't see him trying to hog the spotlight at all. When nobody is speaking up, Caleb will speak up. When Moses and Aaron speak up, Caleb takes a step back and lets them speak. But he stands with them in support of them. That's important to me. It helps to know there's somebody standing with you. Can you imagine what it meant to Moses to turn around and see Caleb standing right behind him, backing him? It would have meant a lot to me. Caleb will stand alone if nobody else is speaking. But if somebody else is speaking, he'll step back, let them speak, but he'll stand up in support of them. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about those who are suffering. And he talks about people who were suffering directly. Some of them had suffered the seizure of their property. And others of them were suffering kind of indirectly because other people had been persecuted and they were standing with them. They were standing with them. It's good to know you've got friends that are standing with you when you're standing for what's right, that you're not standing alone. It's good to be able to be willing to stand alone if you have to, but it's good not to have to. It's good to know that there are people out there like you who love God and are willing to die to serve God. They stood with Moses and Aaron and Joshua. And then notice verse 5, 14, 5, Numbers. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who those who spied out, they spoke out to all the congregation. Joshua and Caleb had a special right to speak. They had gone into the land and spied out the land. Moses and Aaron hadn't. And so Joshua and Caleb have, in a sense, a greater right to speak because they had been part of the 12 spies. And they are urging the people to do what's right. Do you have people like that around you? People who encourage you to do the right thing? People who support you? People who back you? I mentioned before, several years ago, I read a book by Gordon MacDonald. The book is entitled Order in Your Private World. It's a good book. I got a lot out of it. One of the things he talks about in Ordering Your Private World is he talks about different kinds of people that you might have around you. And one of the kinds of people he talks about, he gives the initials VDP. Very draining people. You know those kind of people? After you spend half an hour with them, you're just exhausted. You feel like you need to go home and go to bed. They just suck the strength out of you. They're hard to deal with. On the other hand, there are very encouraging people. People that when you spend some time with them, you feel strengthened, you feel encouraged, you feel energized to go out and serve the Lord more faithfully. That's what I see Caleb doing. He's a very encouraging person. He's encouraging Moses and Aaron and Joshua. He's encouraging the nation of Israel, the people that have to make this decision. He's encouraging them to do what's right. Beloved, if you've got people like that around you, keep them close. Those are precious friends. And the very draining people, you know, ration your time with them. Don't let them suck all the energy and spiritual strength out of you. Spend time with the people who energize you, people who motivate you, people who encourage you. Those are the ones you want to spend time with. Now, beloved, ask yourself, okay, I know what kind of people I want to spend time with, and I know what kind of people I don't want to spend time with. What kind of person am I? Which of those two people am I? Am I the kind of person that when people are around me, I drain the energy out of them? Or am I the kind of person that energizes other people? I stimulate and encourage other people. I don't know about you, but I think spending time in the presence of Caleb would leave me energized and motivated to serve God. Beloved, that's the kind of person I want to be around you. I don't want to drain your energy. His next point is not anything that we can look at specifically. So I admit that I'm reading a little bit into the passage. But 40 years from now, from this time of these events, Moses is going to be passing off the scene. And a new leader is going to be chosen. Okay? Moses is going to pass off the scene and a new leader is going to be chosen. Who is that new leader going to be? Well, let's think. When the spies came back, who was the first one to speak up for God? Caleb. Okay. Second question. Of all of the 12 tribes of Israel, which tribe, when Jacob was dying on his deathbed, which tribe did he identify as going to be the tribe that the king would come from?
Judah.
Okay. And who is the recognized leader of the tribe of Judah?
Joshua.
Caleb. Caleb was the leader of the tribe of Judah. Go back and check it. The listing of the men from the tribes, Numbers chapter 13, about verses 4 through 10. You check it. Caleb was the first one to speak up for God. Caleb is the leader of the tribe of Judah. That is the tribe the king is supposed to come from. And so, naturally, who's the leader that's going to be chosen to succeed Moses? Joshua. Okay, now Joshua, granted, he's one of the leaders, but he's the leader of which tribe?
Benjamin.
Ephraim. He's the leader of the tribe of Ephraim. Caleb was the leader of the tribe of Judah. Judah was the tribe the king was supposed to come from. Naturally, you would expect when Moses is going to pass off the scene and they're looking for a new leader, you would look at the leader of the tribe of Judah. And after all, Caleb was the first one who spoke up in defense of God when the spies came back and the 10 gave their false report. And Caleb gets passed over for that promotion, and instead Joshua is chosen as leader when Moses dies. Do you know, don't raise your hand, do you know people who in a situation like that would say, fine, you know, I'm going to take my marbles and go home? Or words to that effect, you know? Ever know anybody like that? Maybe you served on a committee of some sort and there was somebody who was chairman of the committee and they did next to nothing. And you did all the work. And so when the project is turned in, then your boss... Or maybe it was me that did this to you. The boss commends the chairman of the committee. You did such a great job. And all the people on the committee know that it was really you that did most of the work, and you don't get a word of praise. Don't raise your hand, but you ever been there? Ever been that person that did the work and didn't get the praise? Ever been the person that earned the promotion and somebody else got it instead of you? Because they buttered up the boss or something. You know, I talk a lot about grumbling here. Okay. Caleb was the leader of the tribe of Judah. He was the first one who spoke up. Logic would suggest he should be the next leader when Moses dies, and he's not chosen. He's not chosen. And later, you know what it says about him? Caleb followed the Lord his God fully. Some people will serve God and they'll do work for committees as long as they get the credit. Caleb didn't care who got the credit. Caleb didn't care who was chosen to be leader. Caleb's just going to keep on following the Lord his God fully, serving him however the Lord allows him to, and that's okay with him. He doesn't have to have the promotion. Now I realize there's not any verse that talks about this. I'm kind of speculating this. But I know people in that situation would say, oh man, well, if you're not going to pick me, then forget it. I'm out of here. Not Caleb. I'm also kind of conjecturing on this one. He continued faithfully in spite of suffering unfairly. Okay, in chapter 14, God intervenes. When just at the time they're picking up stones, the glory of the Lord appears, and everybody drops their stone real quick. Okay, and God says, okay, because this nation has rejected me, they said, we're going to die here in the wilderness. Guess what? You're going to die in the wilderness. Everybody 20 years old and older is going to die because you wouldn't follow me and you wouldn't honor me. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Okay, why for 40 years? Why that particular time frame? Anybody remember? The spies had gone into the land for 40 days. God says, okay, the spies spied out the land for 40 days. You're going to wander for 40 years, a year for each day that the spies were in the land, until all of this generation, 20 years old and older, except Caleb and Joshua, because Caleb followed me fully, until that whole generation passes away. So guess what Caleb gets to look forward to for the next 40 years? Wandering in the wilderness. Now, wait a minute. Did Caleb reject God? Did Caleb say, no, we can't go in the land? Did Caleb say, no, they're giants and we can't possibly? No. Caleb said, we can do this. God will give us the land. God has removed their protection from them. God will, let's go capture the land. But the rest of the people said no, and the whole nation, the rest of the people, and Joshua and Caleb suffered for that. And so Caleb is going to spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness, suffering in the wilderness for something that wasn't his fault. Does that bother anybody else to suffer when something's not your fault? Okay? Izzy's honest. Okay? Bothers me. We don't see Caleb missing a beat. Years later, it's still going to be said about him, he followed the Lord his God fully. He gets Passover for the promotion and Joshua is made the leader. He is going to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years for something that's absolutely not his fault in any way. And he keeps on following God anyway. Is anybody else impressed with this guy? Go to Joshua chapter 15. We're close. We've only got a couple more points. It's actually in both chapters 14 and 15. They've been conquering the land now for 5 years. They've gone through the northern campaign, conquering Jericho and Ai and those cities in the north. Now they're in the southern campaign. They're conquering the cities of what is going to be Judah. And Moses had promised Caleb Kiriath Arba, which is going to be renamed Hebron. And so Caleb comes up to Joshua and he says, hey, Josh. They were friendly. Yeah. Hey, Josh, see this mountain here? That's the Moses mountain. That's the mountain Moses promised to me. And Joshua says, okay, that mountain's yours. If you can capture it. If you can conquer it. I mean, there's a city there on that mountain already. If you can capture that city, the land is yours. Caleb is now 85 years old, and he says, let me at it. Let me at him. But I appreciate the fact that he didn't say, okay, God promised me this mountain, God promised me this piece of land, but I'm going to have to conquer it myself. I'm going to have to do something myself to get it. He's willing to go do his part. There are people that want God to deliver things to them on a platter, and Caleb wasn't one of those people. God had made a promise to him. Caleb believes the promise. He accepts it, but he also realizes that's going to involve him having to go and fight. And he's willing to do that. He's willing to do his part. Well, they conquer the city. Chapter 15, starting in verse 13. Now he gave Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of Yahweh to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, that is Caleb, or that is Hebron. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak. And verse 16, Caleb said, the one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I'll give him Aksah, my daughter, as a wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb. Okay, somebody really quickly. What is Othniel to Caleb then? Nephew. Okay, it is nephew. Othniel is Caleb's nephew. He conquers it, so he gives him Aksah, his daughter, as a wife. Verse 18. It came about that when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? Then she said, give me a blessing. And Caleb gives his daughter a blessing. Blesses. We don't know if there were any other children. This is the only glimpse of Caleb's family life. I mean, evidently he was married and he had a daughter, at least. We don't know anything else about him except he had a brother who had a son, Othniel. And he gives his daughter to Othniel, his nephew. So, yeah, first cousin's marrying, and evidently that was okay at that point. He blessed his children. He gives his daughter this spring, this well. Evidently they had a good enough relationship that she felt free to ask him for this. I don't want to read too much into that, but it sounds to me like he had a good relationship with his daughter. And again, we can't read too much into it, but has anybody ever heard of Othniel before? Okay, don't take my word for it. Read in the book of Judges. Guess who the first judge of the nation of Israel is going to be? Othniel. I can't prove anything, but I kind of wonder if maybe the fact that Othniel, growing up, had seen the testimony of his uncle Caleb. He had seen what kind of man his uncle Caleb was, and then he marries Caleb's daughter, and so Caleb then becomes his father-in-law, and he had that man as a role model in his life. Because when you're like Caleb and you serve the Lord your God fully, you inspire other people. You encourage other people, and they excel also. The first judge of the nation of Israel. Read it, Judges. Caleb's nephew. I can't prove that Caleb had an impact on him, but Caleb would have been the kind of guy who would have. Last point. Caleb followed the Lord his God fully. In chapter 14, when it's talking about Caleb, Joshua 14 now, when it's talking about Caleb, three times in this one chapter it says about him, he followed the Lord his God fully. Can you think of men that we appreciate or that we recognize as heroes from Scripture that unfortunately at the end of their life crashed and burned? Can you think of anybody? Who? David. Sure. David, mighty songwriter and conqueror for the Lord until you get to the scene with Bathsheba. You think of some others? Linda. Samuel. Okay. Samuel serving God until he gets in his older age and people reject him. How about Noah? Builds the ark, righteous among all his generations. What are the closing scenes we see of Noah? Laying in his tent, drunk and naked. An embarrassment to his children. How about Solomon? Starts out great serving the Lord, and at the end of his life, his many wives turned his heart away from God, and he's worshiping idols. I had the opportunity before he went home to be with the Lord to hear Lehman Strauss. How many of you ever heard of the Lehman Strauss Bible teacher? Okay. Lehman Strauss spoke at an IFCA regional down in Colorado Springs, and one of the things he said was his constant prayer was, "Lord, let me finish well." Because he knew about Noah and Solomon and David and some of those guys, but he also knew preachers of his own day that when they got older disgraced the ministry and the church and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "Lord, let me finish well." Beloved, that's my prayer. I've been pastor here at Fellowship Bible Church for a long time. I'm not sure how much longer that will be. I'm not making any plans otherwise, but it will come to an end at some point. And I'm praying, "Lord, let me finish well. Let me not, at the end of my life, relax and let down my guard and do something to bring disgrace on this church, on my family, on the name of Christ." And I think of Caleb. The first time we meet Caleb, virtually, it said about him, he followed the Lord his God fully. And the last scene we have of Caleb at the end of his life, 45 years later, it said he followed the Lord his God fully. That's a guy I want as my role model. So let me ask you before we leave. Caleb followed the Lord his God fully. What would that look like in your life? On your job? In your family? In your neighborhood? What would it look like for you to follow the Lord your God fully? Will you do that? Let's pray. Father, we know that Caleb was not perfect. He wasn't sinless. He committed sins, but none are recorded about him. There's nothing to dull or darken his reputation. Because the overwhelming aspect of his character was he followed you fully. Father, may his example and testimony inspire us in our circumstances, in our family, on our job, in our neighborhood, whatever else we do, that we would follow you fully. Thank you for this great example, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, before you leave, we have a bit of business to do, and that is we need to welcome Jessica Terry into membership. So, Jessica, if you would come on up. You are not dismissed until you have fulfilled your obligation as part of Fellowship Bible Church and come up and greeted Jessica and welcomed her into membership. I get the opportunity to do that first. Come on down and follow me.